morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and we are live with you today from 9:30 to 10 o'clock this morning on the stations you're listening to. And that means because the program is live, it is in progress and you can be a participant on it. It's interactive. You can call me. And if you have questions about the Bible or Christianity, we can talk about those together. If you disagree with an answer that's been given to a previous caller, feel free to call and say why. We'd be glad to hear your alternative views. The number is 1-800-227-5278. We have lines open right now if you'd like to call. 1-800-227-5278. And if you want to give me a call, we can get you on pretty quickly, probably. We have only a half hour together, so please don't wait till the end, because sometimes we have to end the program with calls waiting who didn't get in early enough. And part of that could be my fault, because I sometimes give long answers. That's just part of that, just comes with the territory. If there's a question that requires a long answer, that's exactly what I'll give. So give me a call now, 1-800-227-5278. And I want to announce to our listeners in Southern California, as I've been announcing all week long, that tomorrow, Saturday, I will be speaking twice in Orange County. And one time will be at Irvine, and the other time will be at Lake Forest, which is near Irvine. In the morning, from 9 o'clock to 11, I'll be speaking to the Orange County Organic Church Forum. Now, these are people who are exploring alternative church expressions, home church and other things, just expressions of fellowship that are different from the traditional or institutional church. You may have heard of such meetings. You may be involved in such a meeting. You may be curious about such gatherings. Well, it's anyone interested in those subjects is welcome to join us tomorrow morning from 9 to 11. Now, I've never spoken for these people myself, but there is a series of lectures at my website that I gave many years ago called Some Assembly Required, which actually talks about what the Bible does and does not teach about church gatherings and church organization and such. And I've been asked to speak briefly from the material in that series tomorrow. So that's tomorrow morning, Saturday, from 9 to 11. And that's going to be held at the Fuller Theological Seminary facilities in Irvine. The address can be found at my website, thenarrowpath.com. And then later in the afternoon, in a home gathering, there's going to be, I'm actually going to be teaching, I've been asked to teach on the subject of why we should pray. Why do Christians pray? It sometimes seems like it would be unnecessary. Assuming God already knows what he should do, why should he be taking advice from inferior minds like ours? Why should we pray at all? Isn't God's will already determined anyway, what he's going to do? Well, biblically there are reasons. And if we don't know what the reasons are, we won't be very motivated to pray. So that's what I'm going to be teaching about tomorrow afternoon. That's at 4 o'clock, from 4 to 7. There's actually a potluck meal after that one, and that's in a home. That's in Lake Forest. If you're interested in either of those meetings, information about them can be found at the website. The website is thenarrowpath.com. That's thenarrowpath.com. And you go to the link that says Announcements, and you'll find that information. All right, and we're going to be taking some calls right away here first, but we still have a line open if you'd like to reach me here on the air. The number is 1-800-227-5278. Our first caller today is Pam from Palos Verdes, California. Hi, Pam. Welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling. Well, I've activated her line. I'm not hearing her. Perhaps. Is there some reason we can't hear Pam? Well, we've got a problem here. Let me, I'm not sure what to say because that's a problem I don't understand. We've now lost her call. Okay, well, we're going to have to wait and see if she calls back. We must have had some kind of a connection problem. The number to call, if you'd like to be on the air, is 1-800-227-5278. You know, I have a number of questions people have written in, and I don't usually get to them unless there's a slowness of calls. And one of them is a very simple question. Does Satan know what we're thinking? In other words, can Satan read our minds? And the Bible doesn't actually say directly whether Satan can read our minds. We know that God knows what we're thinking, but Satan doesn't have all the same powers that God has, clearly. And because of that, it's possible that Satan does not read our minds. Nonetheless, even people who can't read minds often know what we're thinking. For one thing, a person can hear what we're saying. And Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So I think if the devil can hear what we're saying, half the time he knows what we're thinking, at least most of the time. But also, if you've lived with somebody for a long time, let's say you've been married to someone for 20 or 30 years, you often know what they're thinking a lot of the time when they're not speaking, because you know how they think, you know what they feel, you know what kinds of things are going on, what they're hearing and what's going on, and what they're likely to be thinking about it. In that case, you don't have absolute knowledge of what somebody else is thinking, but you have maybe a pretty good idea. And I think that Satan, who has opportunity to watch us and has watched us from our youth, not Satan himself, of course, because he's not everywhere at once, but his network keeps tabs on things, I think, then I think he often can guess what we're thinking, but I don't think he can read our minds. I think only God can do that. It wouldn't be a problem to me if he could. You know, some people say, well, you know, we need to find some way to pray without the devil understanding what we're praying. Some people say, well, when you speak in tongues, the devil can't understand what you're saying, and therefore you should pray in tongues because the devil can't understand. Well, I can't imagine why it would matter at all if the devil understood what I'm praying. I'm not talking to him anyway. If he eavesdrops, that's his business. But, you know, I wouldn't worry about whether the devil knows what I'm thinking or knows what I'm praying. It's not like he is stronger than God. When I'm talking to God, you know, I don't care if the devil listens in. What's he going to do about it? But the answer to your question is not directly found in Scripture. We don't know if the devil can read our thoughts, but I suspect he cannot, but probably a lot of times has a good idea of what we're thinking, because even somebody, any human being who would know us real well, often would know what we're thinking about many things. It's not all that. We're pretty transparent sometimes. Let's talk to Bill, calling from San Marcos right now. Bill, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling. Now, he got cut off, too. We're having some technical problems here, because both of the first calls I've taken, when I've activated their line, their line disappeared. They just went off. So I don't know what's wrong with that. Let's try Harry from Fallbrook, see if we can get him connected with us here. Harry, welcome to The Narrow Path. Can you hear me? I cannot hear Harry. So somebody in our production room is going to have to... There we go. Okay, they're working on it. There is something wrong in our production room, and so we've not been able to talk to these callers when I activate them. We'll get it going, though. Okay, well, let me take another question that's been written in until then. And if you want to call, you can get on hold, and we'll try to get to your call before we're done here. Another person, Elliot, has said, do I have to go to church to be saved? Now, this question is a little difficult, because we have to define what we mean by going to church. And we also have to define what we mean by being saved. If being saved simply means that when you die, you go to heaven, if that's all that saved means, then that is not necessarily a result of going to church. If you want to go to heaven instead of hell, what you need is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that doesn't necessarily mean you go to church. For example, suppose you lived in Turkey and there were no churches in your area and you were a believer in Christ. Well, you couldn't go to church because there's no church there where you live, but you can still be saved in the sense that you die and go to heaven. That's one aspect of being saved. But in the Bible, being saved is far more than that. It's not just that something happens to you differently when you die. Being saved means that your whole life undergoes a transformation so that you're being made more into the image of Christ day by day. And it's very difficult to do that, if not impossible, without the fellowship of other Christians. Now, I mean, there is a reason that God has given us the fellowship of the saints, because it is something to nurture us and to encourage us, and as the writer of Hebrews says, to provoke us daily unto love and good works. So that kind of, that aspect of salvation certainly is something that comes through not only just believing in Jesus, but availing ourselves of the resources that he has provided in the body of Christ. And the Apostle Paul indicates that when the church gathers together, different members have something to contribute to the overall edification of the whole body. And that edification is part of salvation. It's not part of going to heaven, But salvation isn't just about going to heaven. Salvation is having our whole lives redeemed, having our lives transformed. And that is something that the body of Christ, the church, is there to help us do. So when someone says, do I have to go to church to be saved? If they're just talking about going to heaven, perhaps not. But there's more to salvation than just going to heaven. There's more that God has in mind, and that does require the fellowship of the body of Christ. Now, the other thing that needs to be defined is the term going to church. What does going to church mean? If it simply means a regular Sunday attendance at a house of worship, that's not necessarily something that, that always has served the purpose of edifying. Some people go to church every Sunday and receive no spiritual benefit from it at all. In fact, Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11, he said, when you gather together, it's for the worse and not for the better. So actually, it's possible to go to a church and be worse off for having gone. But that really depends on the quality of the church and what the people, what the relationships are like there, what's being taught there. Certainly Jesus said where two or more are gathered in his name, he is there. And I think that any gathering of Christians intentionally to worship and to edify to worship God and edify one another is church of a sort. And going to church, therefore, doesn't necessarily mean going to a steeple house on Sunday, though for most people that may be exactly what it means. There are alternatives. And some people, frankly, can't go to church on Sunday. They work on Sundays, and that's not an option for them. But there is such thing as getting fellowship in homes and in other gatherings with Christians. And frankly, while a lot of people would call those parachurch gatherings, such a word is not found in the Bible, parachurch. Whenever Christians gather together for the purpose of serving God, worshiping God, edifying one another, that's a gathering of church. And I do think Christians need that. I think all Christians want that, actually. Let's see if we can activate Bill's line again here. If we can, then we've overcome our problems. Bill, yeah. Welcome to the Narrow Path.
Am I on the air now?
Yes, you are. We've overcome our difficulties. Thank you.
Okay. Christ said that no man has ascended into heaven except the Son of Man who came down from heaven. And also another scripture says David is not ascended into the heavens. His grave is with us to this day. So how can you say that Christians go to heaven when they die?
Yeah, well, when Peter said that David had not ascended into heaven, I personally think he means that David is still in the ground. His body is in the ground. Where his soul is perhaps not under discussion. He's talking about what's in the grave. The body of David is there in the grave. And what he's discussing there is the statement of David in Psalm 16, where David said, "You will not leave my soul in Hades, neither will you let your Holy One see corruption." And what he's saying there is that David can't be talking about himself because his life has not been, his grave is still there. He has seen corruption. But that it's talking about Jesus, who came out of the grave 3 days later and did not see corruption. I don't think that Peter is discussing the question of where David's spirit is after death. I think what he's saying is you can see from David's grave, which is present with us, his body's still there. It hasn't gone anywhere. It hasn't gone up to heaven. It has been corrupted. Now, the reason I could say that I think we go to heaven when we die is for the simple reason that Paul said that being dead is an absence from the body and a presence with the Lord. Now, I realize there are scriptures that people have used on both sides to try to prove soul sleep on the one hand and try to prove that someone goes to heaven when they die immediately on the other. To me, it's hardly an issue of controversy because I couldn't care less which one is true. But as I read the Bible, it seems to me that it is saying that when a Christian dies, the part of them that is conscious does go be with the Lord. Now, when Jesus said, no man has ascended into heaven, but the Son of Man has come down, I believe that what he is saying is that if you wish to, and it's possible that John, the author, is saying that rather than Jesus. It's hard to tell who's speaking. But it's possible that what he's saying is if you wish to know what God is like, you may consult anyone you wish, but nobody around here has been up to heaven. No one you will meet has ascended into heaven, but Jesus has, and he can speak authoritatively. So that in saying no one has ascended into heaven, I think in the context, he's talking about nobody who is speaking to us about God has ever had the opportunity to go up into heaven and see God. But Jesus has come down from there. I don't think he's making a statement that, for example, that Enoch never went to heaven, because I think the Bible says he did. Elijah went up into heaven too, it would appear. And that was before these words were written. So I think we have to take those words in the context of what is intended rather than, you know, in an absolute sense. A lot of times
there are plenty of scriptures that show that the dead know not anything.
No, there really aren't. There really aren't. You're thinking of Ecclesiastes 9, says the dead know not anything. That's the only verse in the Bible that says that.
It's the purpose of the resurrection, to raise from the dead. So, you know, why would there be a resurrection if they're already up in heaven?
Because their bodies are not in heaven.
I think it's tied to traditions, and we stuck with those things, and we don't want to believe anything else. I think we
Maybe you don't. You know, maybe you don't want to believe anything else. I don't mind believing something else. I actually will change my tradition.
And why
today
would you believe what I just said to you?
Well,
didn't
you hear what I said to you? Well, I guess you didn't hear what I said to you. Okay, I don't think you heard what I said to you. I did explain to you what I think that verse means. And you don't have to accept it, and we'll be just fine. Well, you can believe it means something else, and I'll be fine with that. But the reason I believe that we go to be with the Lord is because of what Paul said. I don't think I should have to repeat this because I said it plainly enough. Paul said that death for us is being absent from the body and being present with the Lord. He indicated that in Philippians chapter 1. He indicated it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in Revelation chapter 6, we see when the fifth seal is broken, that John sees the souls of those who were slain for the gospel up in heaven, and they are conscious. They're saying, Lord, how long before you vindicate us on those who took our lives? So there are plenty of reasons in the Bible to suggest what I'm suggesting, but there are also verses which, taken a certain way, can be seen your way. And you know what? That's just fine with me. If you want to be leaving soul sleep, I can't think of a reason in the world why I'd want you to believe something else. So you're welcome to that belief. It's just not what I believe the Bible teaches.
Okay, thanks for answering.
Okay, Bill. Thanks for your call. Bye now. All right, let's talk to Pam, our first caller who we lost previously from Palos Verdes. Welcome back, Pam. I'm glad you called back.
Yeah, hi. Thank you. Perseverance works.
Yeah.
Just if you have a short answer version before I go into work in 5 minutes. I'm reading in Scripture. I don't have the address, but reading in Scripture where it says that the dead, when Christ comes back, the dead will hear him. I mean, I'm thinking physically hear his voice, and some raised to destruction, some to eternal life. But if our awareness, if we're already, quote, with the Lord and we're somewhere else other than soul sleep, how can we physically hear? It just kind of confused me.
Yeah, I don't know how it is so that the dead will hear, but the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:14 that those who have died in Christ are going to come back with him when he comes. He says he will bring them with him when he comes. So my understanding could be very faulty, of course, because we don't have a clear explanation of this anywhere in the Bible, but my tentative understanding would be that when Jesus comes back, our souls, which have been kept with him in the meantime, return to our bodies, and once there,
right,
the bodies come to life and they do hear his voice. But maybe that's not true. I mean, maybe I see it differently than is what really going to happen, because the Bible doesn't explain that.
Mm-hmm.
And again, soul sleep does not commit itself to me as the biblical teaching, but it's not a doctrine that I would find offensive. You know,
yeah,
if it turned out to be true.
I don't know which it is. I'd like to believe that loved ones and so forth are. Have an awareness, I guess we call it the soul, with the Lord down or at peace. But the other thing is, like, when a person is unconscious, the passing of time doesn't mean anything. And
if you
wake up from that, it's like, what does it matter either way, you know?
That's right. Yeah, if you're totally asleep,
yeah.
You're totally asleep, you don't know the passage of time, and therefore it wouldn't matter to them.
You. Thank you so much. Appreciate your program.
Okay,
bye-bye.
Pam. Thanks for calling back. Bye now. All right. Our next caller looks like it's going to be Gary from Manteca, California. Gary, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Yes. Yes, I appreciate your program. And the question I have today is just basically in regards to today in the Christian church, that we know that the Bible is the truth. I know the Bible is the truth, that Jesus is the shining light. He is the way, the truth. No one comes unto his Father, the Creator, but by him. That we're living in a day where the church is, it just doesn't feel like, we know, and also we know that Satan is the, the mask of the great deceiver, the Bible points out. Is that true? Is that what, is the way you perceive it?
Absolutely.
Okay. Okay. My question, my question is why there is not really a more authoritative response to the really the other face and other things. We know what Satan has done and the how he's just turned people, nations around, people around, even from the Old Testament, the different names that were in the Old Testament to the gods they had. And but I'm only trying to focus in on right now that we know that in the beginning he wanted to be bowed down to. My question is that the largest force against the Christian church today is the Muslim-Islam faith. And I'm just wondering, is who is Allah? That's it. I mean, who is he? I mean, we know that he's not the father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not that person. And if he is not that person, I know Satan's always wanted to be bowed down to from the beginning, according to Isaiah. I'm just wondering that, is that who it is? I mean, that's a hard thing to say to somebody, but they call the Christian church Satan and everything else, but is it really, is it the leader of them? Is that who it is? That's what I wanted to ask you. I mean, nobody ever wants to say that, to, you know, come out
okay.
and talk about
okay.
it.
Okay, well, might as well let me answer you then. I mean, you took a long time to get around to your question, but I think I know what your question is now. You're wondering if Allah is Satan. Is that what you're
yes.
asking? Okay.
Yes.
Well, very possibly so. It seems like he does not represent the same values that the God of who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ represents. He is a substitute for the true God. And, yes, Satan does want to be worshipped, it would appear. He asked Jesus to bow down and worship him.
They kiss the ground. They kiss the ground. They do everything. And that's something that it seems like he would want. I mean, it's...
It's a strong deception. You know, the interesting thing is that Muhammad himself, before he ever claimed to be a prophet, he used to have seizures, like epileptic seizures. And in his fits, he concluded that he was demon-possessed. Now, in the Arabic language, a demon is called a jinn or a genie. But he believed that he was possessed by a jinn. And he had a wife who didn't think so. His wife said, no, this is not a demon, this is God. Now, this is before he claimed to have any encounter with Gabriel or received the Quran or anything like that. So, it seems to me that the man himself may have been more attuned with reality before his wife convinced him otherwise, because he thought he was demon-possessed. And certainly his life afterward could give some evidence that he was animated by demonic forces. I mean, he certainly lived a corrupt life, and I'm not sure why people would consider him to be a prophet. But anyway, yeah, I mean, to suggest that Allah is the devil is something that has possible merit. I mean, if Allah exists at all. Now, here's the problem. There is only one real God, who's the creator. And the Muslims believe that Allah is that God. But their description of him is very, very different than the description of the God that we worship. And for that reason, I don't believe that we can identify the two as the same.
Right. Well, that's the reason why nobody really says that about it. But it's just like, but we could see that on the spiritual end of it. That's why there's such a war against that end and against Christians from that end, is because it's really more of a spiritual battle because of what's really going on in high places that we don't know.
Oh, for sure. Yeah, definitely. It's a spiritual warfare.
Well, I appreciate your time and your response there. And all I know is I'm standing on the side of Jesus.
Well, that's where I want to stand. Yeah.
That's
Amen.
Where I want to stand. I mean, on the last, you know, we're living in days where, I mean, it's amazing what's going on. It is just absolutely amazing. So, but anyway, I appreciate your response, and thank you very much.
Okay, Gary. Thanks for your call.
Lord bless you. Bye.
Thank you. You know, Christian missionaries who labor in the Muslim world, they're not all in agreement about this question about Allah. Because the word Allah is the ordinary Arabic word for God. What I mean is, if you are speaking Arabic and you wanted to use the word God, the word that in that language for God is Allah. And that means that even Arabic Christians, and you may not know, but there's lots of Arabic Christians, when they talk about God, they use the word Allah because that's the word in their language for God. Just like in Greek, it's Theos, or in Hebrew, it's Elohim. In Arabic, it's Allah. And so even Christian Arabs have little choice but to refer to God as Allah because that's the word for God in their language. So when missionaries go over there and try to evangelize and tell people about the real God, the word Allah is the word in their language that means God. And so the question then is, if a Muslim says he's worshiping Allah, is he worshiping the true God or not? Now, some missionaries say, well, it is the true God, but they have mistaken notions about him. And that is, of course, a possible thesis, that since there is only one real God, and yet not everybody has completely accurate ideas about that God, it is possible that some people would be worshiping the true God, but be quite misinformed about his character, quite misinformed about a lot of things about him. But it could still be him, but just they need to learn more about him. They need to learn that, contrary to their beliefs, he really does have a son named Jesus. He really is the God of the Bible. And yet, some would say, no, Allah can't be God because of the description of him that in Islam, that he's, his values are not the same as those of our God. So there is contention, even among Christian missionaries, there's a great debate going on whether they should see Allah as the true God but misunderstood in Islam, or whether he's a false god, a demon god. And of course, I took the second position, but I can understand arguments for the first position too. It remains rather controversial. But whichever view is true, we know that the Muslim faith does not give Jesus Christ his proper place, and that is the thing most important for them to learn, is who Jesus Christ is and what he came here to do. You've been listening to The Narrow Path. My name is Steve Gregg, and we're, of course, signing off for the weekend. We'll be back Monday, Lord willing. Monday through Friday, we do this program. If you'd like to go to our website, it's thenarrowpath.com. There's lots of free resources there, including my schedule. I'll be speaking in Orange County tomorrow. You can find out more at thenarrowpath.com at the announcements link. Thanks for joining us. Have a good weekend.